With you again this evening. I thought it might be me to speak since nobody got up, so I thought it might somebody needs to get up, and it was. So it is good to be with you. It always is good to be with you, and over these many years since we first left Nashville in January of 1985, that was long before I met my wife. Just a few words regarding the work in Brooklyn, which is a work under great trial, but a work that continues on in spite of difficulties. Since I have been in New York City, January 1988, unfortunately, I have seen two faithful works turn away from the truth, both of whom I preached with over a period of time, one with whom I preached very closely in Brooklyn and another one in Queens. Yet there are still a handful of individuals, about 20 or so, maybe a little over, that are still meeting in Brooklyn that desire to stand for the truth and not compromise the gospel as we seek to teach others who need to be saved by the gospel's power, not by our own enticements or our own wisdom that we would have to offer. And in that little area of 11 by 11 miles and about 2.5 million people in Brooklyn, not New York City, just Brooklyn, and we are thankful that there is a congregation meeting there and is working to serve him. We're currently meeting in the school, the public school, and about everything we teach in the public school is against what the public school teaches. Surprise. So, how long they will allow us and other church groups to meet in these public schools, we pay a fee to meet there, but it's still, well, nothing is quite reasonable in New York. But can't use reasonable in New York in the same sentence. But in spite of that, we are blessed that we are able to continue teaching, concentrate on what we're teaching and how that we can encourage brethren to be faithful and to reach out to others. And we do not have maybe statistics that some in some places may like, I don't know, but among individual brethren, some who are just relatively new Christians, we are working hard to do our best without any denominational gimmickry. Without any denominational gimmickry or trappings, that we can simply encourage people to open their minds and open their Bibles. So we must trust in the gospel and its power, not in our persuasive abilities or any other type of persuasions to lead people to the gospel. And so it's under extreme economic pressure, under extreme moral opposition that we are in the city. And it is amazing to me that still a few, and these are brethren that are not upwardly mobile economically for the most part, but have a genuine desire that they want to know what the truth is, and they want to hear what the Word of God says and try to be faithful to it. So that is our situation at present, and we look, there was a young brother teaching this morning, and if we can continue to have others who may help us teach the Word of God, then we will be glad for that possibility. We do not consider ourselves the most capable or the most the one that may be the best, most effective. But we trust in the Word of God until He shows us something down the road that is best for the people of God in this place. We will try to continue on in His service so that we might be a light to others. We continue to appreciate your support and your prayers as we work together in this service there. And we are thankful for every encouragement. If you'll turn to Daniel chapter 3, we will begin reading, and we will read from this and maybe about short passages from three other books. And before you know it, as I tell all the little children that we have with us, or some of the ones, the lesson will be over almost. And hopefully we'll be encouraged, but we will be timely as well, as much as we possibly can. The popular idea today is that Christians can live without conflict in the world. That somehow we can live the Christian life and everything will go along for us, maybe without too much trouble. But it's based on a wrong type of thinking. A thinking that says that the life of faith is separate from our life in the world. That is, there is a compartmentalization of our life of faith that we can be a Christian here and then we can go along with the world in other situations, and that way we can get along. But we know when we read the Word of God that faith is more than acts of worship that we perform together on the first day of the week or at any other time that we meet together in assemblies of this nature. Faith is believing all of what God has said to the point of obeying it, trusting in Him, no matter what the earthly consequences may be, whatever may happen to us. But the tendency is to modify our faith to adapt to government, to the school, to work, to family, to friends, and to the world in general. But instead, we should learn to obey the Word of God that we may be saved and influence others to be saved in spite of what consequences may come. This is a challenge to us. The threat is that we compromise our faith so that we don't have to meet the challenges that face us. But Daniel 3 is a reminder that challenges to faith are nothing new, but yet we must be ready, and we must be aware, and we must be willing, just as those three were willing to go into the fiery furnace or to whatever may happen. We also must be willing to sacrifice ourselves in service to our God, no matter what may come. God demands that we trust in Him during these fiery trials, whatever they may be, even to the point of death if necessary, that we may honor Him above all by the life that we live. What I have in mind tonight is read extensively from Daniel 3 and make several points, and then close with some practical applications that to call to our attention, lest we be asleep, that is spiritually asleep, that we may be called to attention by the Lord's word, that we live in dangerous times, and maybe some may sometimes look at me like I'm sort of off my rocker. Maybe 22 years in New York will get you off your rocker. I'm not sure. But I guess being in the city in which I live, I feel like I'm on the front lines of everything that is happening or that will happen. And maybe with some of the things I'll share with you tonight, that of some examples, then maybe you can understand why. And maybe it will forewarn you that you may be armed with the Word of God also, at whatever may take place, that we may be faithful to Him in our actions. The faith of three men are challenged in Daniel chapter 3, and it begins with verse 4 as we read. Children of Israel, some of them had been taken away into captivity into Babylon by Nebuchadnezzar, the great ruler of the time. It was the Lord who had allowed him to carry this about in punishment of God's disobedient people to save a remnant of those who would turn their hearts to Him, but they would have to become humble and obedient in Babylon and be rescued away from the apostate nation that had become idolatrous and had drifted away from the Word of God. And so in Babylon there came a time in Daniel chapter 3 and verse 4, then the herald loudly proclaimed, to you the command is given, O peoples, nations, and men of every language, that at the moment you hear the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, bagpipes, on all kinds of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. Now that's simple. When you hear the music, fall down and worship this idol that Nebuchadnezzar had built. But whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. That's simple too. There's the penalty. Penalty is your life, and maybe a quick death, but an excruciating death. Burned in a fiery furnace. That was the challenge that had been laid down. Nebuchadnezzar is told of three who would probably not obey his edict. That is of the Jews, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They come before Nebuchadnezzar, and when they are challenged by him, then they declare their faith in God and that they are not going to comply. They're not going to follow that. Daniel chapter 3 and verse 14. Verse 14, then Nebuchadnezzar responded and said to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready, at the moment you hear the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, and bagpipe, and all kinds of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, very well. But if you do not worship, you will be immediately cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. And what God is there who can deliver you out of my hands? Who can deliver you out of my hands? You can see how their faith was thought of by Nebuchadnezzar, can't you? You can see what he thought of their faith. In other words, who is God that he's above me, that he's more powerful than me? Who does he think he is? How can he get you out of this? If I want you to live, you'll live. If I want you to die, you will die. And so go ahead and bow down and worship me. I am the supreme authority. And then is where the verses that we can mark, if we want to mark or at least commit to memory, verses 16 through 18 of Daniel chapter 3. One of the great statements of faith in all the Old Testament. But a statement, if it's not backed up by obedience, then that would be problematic. But it is. But here is their statement, their faith declared. Daniel 3 and verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it is so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. He said, they said, our God is powerful enough to take care of this situation. And no matter what, he'll deliver us out of your hand one way or the other. Then they said an amazing statement that we always should keep in mind, verse 18, but even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. No matter what he chooses to do, and we do not doubt his power, but whatever he chooses to do, we're not going to obey this ungodly command that would cause us to dishonor God in honor of you. We're not going to do it. We're not going to follow it. Well, faith declared must be faith enacted. Not only did they say it, they were willing to go through the fiery furnace if necessary. Faith obeys even in trials, no matter what may come. Their faith is challenged. They did not compromise or comply or try to find their way around, try to have it both ways. How can we stand up and still comply with what Nebuchadnezzar? No, we're just not going to do it. We're just not going to do it. That's all. Daniel chapter 3 and verse 19, faith obeys even in the midst of trials. Verse 19, then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with wrath and his facial expression was altered toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He answered by giving orders to heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. He commanded certain valiant warriors who were in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in order to cast them into the furnace of blazing fire. Then these men were tied up in their trousers, their coats, their caps, and their other clothes, and were cast into the midst of the furnace of blazing fire. For this reason, because the king's command was urgent, and the furnace had been made extremely hot, the flame of the fire slew those men who carried up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell into the midst of the furnace of blazing fire, still tied up. Can you imagine? We read this account. This is one of those accounts that even are taught to our small children, isn't it? But when we think about it as older individuals, thrown into a fiery furnace, certain death, and yet they said, we're not going to do that. We're not going to do that. Let me pause right here and indicate something. It seems like to me today that even among those who call themselves brethren at times, that there is a willingness to stand up, but it is a standing for compromise rather than a standing for truth. That we will do anything we can to stand up for compromise, which is not to stand up at all. And that many times the one who seeks to stand up is looked at as a individual who is out of their mind. I want you to think about this carefully. They went to that blazing fire. There was no way out unless they wanted to destroy their faith. No way out unless they wanted to destroy, as far as they knew. And they did not obligate God to rescue them and save them. They said, we know that he can, but even if he doesn't, then disavowing our faith is not worth anything that you can offer Nebuchadnezzar. We're not going to do it. God rescues them, though. He saves them. He chooses to save them out of the burning fire. He does. But that does not mean that they did not know that he would do that. They had no idea for sure that he would do that. But he does in this case, and how gracious and wonderful it is, and what a display before this heathen king, before this idolater, who thought that he was everything, full of conceit and full of pride and full of all of the worldly foolishness that puff men up. Daniel 3 and verse 24, then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astounded and stood up in haste. He said to his high officials, was it not three men we cast bound into the midst of the fire? They replied to the king, certainly, O king. He said, look, I see four men loosed and walking about in the midst of the fire without harm, and the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the furnace of blazing fire. He responded and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come out, you servants of the Most High God, and come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the midst of the fire. The satraps, the prefects, the governors, and the king's high officials gathered around and saw in regard to these men that the fire had no effect on the bodies of these men, nor was the hair of their heads singed, nor were their trousers damaged, nor had the smell of fire even come upon them. And what happens after this miraculous rescue? God is glorified by the faithful and even by the idolater, Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel 3 and verse 28. Nebuchadnezzar responded and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants, who put their trust in him. Mark it, note it. Who put their trust in him, violating the king's command, and yielded up their bodies so as not to serve or worship any god except their own god. Violating the king's command, they had to do that if they wanted to trust in Jehovah. And they did, even facing the fiery furnace. And God rescues them in this instance. Verse 29. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or tongue that speaks anything offensive against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb and their houses reduced to a rubbish heap, inasmuch as there is no other God who is able to deliver in this way. Then the king caused Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to prosper in the province of Babylon. Now we read that and rejoice of what a wonderful example of faith. How that they were willing even to violate the supreme edict of Nebuchadnezzar. One man rule. Do it. And then setting the penalty of death if you don't. But they stood. They stood even at the civil penalty of death that they were threatened with. They stood. What does this tell us as children of God? Are there challenges in our lives that we either have faced or may face today? Some involving civil government and some involving just everyday situations. What about the teacher that is commanded to teach the theory of evolution, which is foolishness, has no scientific basis in true science, and is against God and what the teaching of the Word of God says regarding creation? What about the husband who commands his wife not to worship and go to that where the saints meet? He doesn't want her involved in that whatever church he however he would describe the Lord's church. What about family members who try to persuade others to accept their adulterous marriage that they are involved in? Or family members that become homosexual and try to get other family members to go along and accept them in that type of condition? In the New York City schools, the school system, just to help to put all of this in perspective, did you know that if you are a Muslim student in the New York City public schools, that it is a mandate of the New York City board that classroom space must be provided so that daily prayers of Muslims may be offered during school hours, the mandatory five prayers, if you will. Did you know that? Does that ring any alarm bells? But did you know if any type of person that would be considered a Christian were to use school space during school hours for any type of religious activity, then they would be not only reprimanded, but something would take place to see that that practice would not occur. And even now, we find the civil government, on whatever level it may be, but especially on a federal level now, that it seems to be taking a secular humanist type of direction. That if not soon, at some point in time, unless courses are reversed, we will be placed in these type of situations that we're speaking of in Daniel chapter 3 on whatever level it may be. We know that there are laws that seek to endorse homosexuality. They are. I read every day another state has fallen to approve homosexual marriage. You read it too, don't you? It was only stopped in New York by just a couple of politicians that had some type of conscience, which is rare. I'm not getting into politics, but you can see where I'm coming and what I'm speaking. We're going to find, if things do not turn around, that one day we may get called into account for teaching that homosexuality is a sin in God's sight. You know that. And there will be civil penalties that will come. Somebody says, "Oh, Gary, that could never happen." What are you talking about? Well, we have probably lived in a time that has not been the norm over the course of history, if you've studied history. Because the course of history tells us that true Christianity always eventually clashes with civil powers. And the civil powers always clash with God, sooner or later. That is the course of history, to anyone who is knowledgeable of history. Now what do we do? Say, we pray. And I pray that we, these things are reversed. That these things can be changed, that they don't come to pass. But if they do come to pass, we have to pray that we have the faith to stand and to trust. But if we have trouble standing up on everyday situations, it might give us problems standing up against government with civil force behind it. These men that we read about, they said, in this situation, you're asking us to violate God's will. We will not do it. That is the type of faith we must have. No equivocation whatsoever. None. We're just not going to do it. You say, stop teaching this way. We're not going to do it. We're going to keep on teaching the Word of God. And keep on standing for what the Word... Are we going to do it just because we love conflict? No. Insofar as possible, we seek to be at peace with all men, including civil leaders. Romans chapter 12 and verse 18. In Romans 12 and verse 18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. That's what we desire. But we cannot compromise what the Lord would command us to do if we're going to be pleasing to Him. In Romans 13 and verse 1, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. Even if the government were to become economically oppressive to us and say that it wants 90% of our money, you know what? We would have to try to scrape up 90% of our money. Do I hope and pray that happens? No. But if it did happen, we would have to do as much as we can to submit to government, to pay our tax, to follow whatever laws that do not outright conflict with God's law. But when it comes to you must accept homosexuality, you cannot accept it as anything other than normal, or that you must accept Islam on an equal footing as Christianity, or whatever it may be. Whatever may come down the line that conflicts with the Word of God, then we know what we must do. We know ahead of time what we must do. Let me close with this, Acts chapter 5 and verse 27. Let us recognize when to submit and when to rebel. Acts 5 and verse 27, when they had brought them, that is the apostles, they stood them before the council. The high priest questioned them, saying, we gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name, and yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Now that's clear. Stop teaching that Jesus was crucified, that we endorsed any of it, and that he was raised from the dead, and that people needed to be, he is Lord of heaven and earth. Stop teaching all that. Verse 29, but Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. In other words, we have one course that is set. We must obey God rather than men. You figure out what you're going to do. We already know what we must do to please God. You're not greater than God. And even if they were, you can kill the human body, the human soul cannot be destroyed by humanity. Acts 5 and verse 40, this is what they did. Verse 40, they took his advice, the advice of Gamaliel. And after calling the apostles in, they flogged them and ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and then released them. So they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, They kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ, at that time violating the Jewish council and the high priest and the Jewish council, the Sanhedrin. And later on, they would violate Roman law when Rome finally took an outright opposition against Christianity. What I'm saying is that the life of faith we have must place our trust in the Word of God to the point that we follow it. And these everyday tests with family or friends or whatever are just preludes, really. Preludes for us to see if we will stand or not. But we all know that the force of civil government is a great force when unleashed. We understand that. But it does not change the Word of God, whatever any government may say about whatever they intend to do. Let us pray that these things may be reversed, but let us also pray that we may have the faith that whether they are reversed or not, because the Lord's not obligated, we don't know. But whatever the case, whether they are or not, let us have the faith that chooses to obey Him above all, that He may be glorified by the life that we live and even by the death that we die, if necessary. Let me close with two verses, and then the lesson will be ours. Revelation 12 and verse 10. Revelation 12 and verse 10. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven, Revelation 12, 10, saying, "Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of His Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, he who accuses them before our God day and night." That is Satan's job, to accuse and to slander. Then verse 11, and to entice. Verse 11. "And they overcame him," that is, those saints overcame him, "because of the blood of the Lamb, providing mercy and providing a basis that we might be forgiven and have the opportunity to serve. Because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony, their obedient faith, and they did not love their life even when faced with death." You know, Jehovah rescued the three from the furnace, but Stephen was stoned to death, you remember. But Stephen still stood. And whether we're rescued or not, we must stand. Without apology, without a big fanfare, without looking for any group to speak for us or to hold us up, but to be just with us and our faith in God, be ready to stand. Not only if these things come about, some of which we spoke, but just in everyday situations where often our faith is challenged by those who desire to overturn what God has said. If anyone is subject to the invitation of our Lord tonight, why not come and begin a new life of service that no matter what happens in this life will lead to eternal life? Jesus died so that we might be saved. I was speaking to somebody this morning, and he was talking about how he would talk to his friends, but they were not willing to leave their adulterous marriage in certain cases, and, you know, those type of situations. I said, I can understand that, but I said, you know what? No one wants people to be saved more than the Lord Jesus. And it is the Lord Jesus' word that any one of us must comply with if we're going to be saved. And it is His sacrifice on which the grace has been provided that we might be forgiven of our sins. The payment has been made for sin, that the Lord may be satisfied. If anyone is here and subject to that invitation, why not repent and be baptized, that you may be forgiven of your sins and begin a new life and begin to live the Christian life with all of us, that we may seek to meet the challenges day by day, trusting in the Lord Jesus no matter what, looking forward to eternal life, but being lights to the world as long as we're here through our obedience, no matter what may come. If you're here tonight and subject to that invitation, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?